Brethren, again, it's a privilege to have Brother Ad Grabner be with us. We miss seeing Sister Gail, but Brother Ed has promised us on their way back up to Salem, she'll be with us. So we'll look forward to seeing her. Brother Ed's title is Blow the Trumpet. Blow the Trumpet. Brother Ed Grabner.
Thank you, Brother Russell. Brother Lee, brethren, for playing there and singing, getting our day, this session going for us. We would bring the love of your brethren in the Austin Bible students and did meet with them this morning. The 2 hour difference allowed me to kind of dial up and join them for their first session today. So they all send their love, and especially Sister Gail would send her love to you all again. We're basing our considerations today on Psalms 89, verses 15 and 16. Psalms 89, verses 15 and 16. And in the King James, the text is, "Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord," that's Jehovah, "in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted." Now, how many here feel that you know the joyful sound? Show of hands. So this joyful sound. Well, we want to consider, what is this joyful sound? What is the joyful sound mentioned here? Well, if you look at the Hebrews, from Strong's at 86:43, pronounced teruah. Again, I'm not a Hebrew scholar either, so. But the thought is, from Dr. Strong's here, when we think about this word, it means a clamor. That is, acclamation of joy or a battle cry, especially a clangor of trumpets as an alarm. So, I had to kind of look up some words when we first considered this subject, and I do like the 1828 Webster's, because it kind of puts us back in the context of language and the dictionary, if you will, more contemporary with the brethren at that time that produced some of these wonderful works for us for our studies, such as Strong's and Young's Concordance, and of course Brother Russell himself. But the thought of a clamor, it means a great outcry. It's a noise, an exclamation, vociferation made by a loud human voice, continued or repeated, or by a multitude of voices. It often expresses complaint or urgent demand. Something important. Something important. Acclamation. A shout of applause uttered by a multitude. Anciently, acclamation was a form of words uttered with vehemence, somewhat resembling a song, sometimes accompanied with applauses which were given by the hands. Acclamations were ecclesiastical, military, nuptial, senatorial, synodical, theatrical, etc. They were musical and rhythmical, and bestowed for joy, respect, and even reproach, and often accompanied with words repeated 5, 20, and even 60 and 80 times. In the latter ages of Rome, acclamations were performed by a chorus of music instructed for the purpose. So something very prominent, if you will. So teruah comes from another Hebrew word, and from Strong's it's numbered 7321, meaning ruah. It's a primitive root, to mar, especially by breaking, figuratively to split the ears with sound, that is to shout for alarm or joy. So again, for alarm or joy. When you look at teruah, the first Hebrew word there that we consider, that occurs 38 times in the Old Testament scriptures. But of that, 19 times, half, it's translated shout, shouting, and shouted. So that is the prominent translation of the word. Ruah, its root, occurs 44 times. And out of the 44, 24 times, more than half, it likewise is translated shout, shouted, and shouting. So we get an idea that the prominent consideration is this idea of a shout. But as we noted in the definitions, for alarm or joy, alarm or joy. Well, the Psalms 89:15 declares that this is a sound, a shout for joy. Very clearly, this is a shout for joy, but to a very particular class. To a very particular class. From the Strong's definition for joyful sound, this teruah, we have also the thought of especially a clangor of trumpets. A clangor of trumpets. Well, I had to look up clangor. This is not a common word to me. But again, going back to Webster's 1828, the thought of a clangor, that's a sharp, shrill, harsh sound. And it says, see clang. See clang. Well, clang is a sharp, shrill sound made by striking together metallic substances or sonorous bodies. That's just the thought of metal. As the clang of arms or any like sound as the clang of trumpets. The word implies a degree of harshness in the sound or more harshness than clink. And we tend to think of harshness as offensive. No, I think it's emphasizing its shrill, the shrillness nature of it, as opposed to maybe clinking a bell or metal armor clinking together. Whereas a trumpet gives you this nice shrill sound, not necessarily harsh in an offensive sense of the word. Now, there is one location in Scripture where teruah, this word that's a joyful sound there, is associated with the sounding of a trumpet where the intention and object of the sounding is clearly joyful. The scripture is Leviticus 25, 9 to 10. Leviticus 25, 9 and 10. And in the King James it reads, "Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee." That's the same word, teruah. The thought of an exclamation of joy. Thou shalt cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. In the Day of Atonement shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And ye shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a Jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession. And ye shall return every man unto his family. Now, in the 10th verse, there is another word that's translated Jubilee. Now, that word comes from the Hebrews, and from Dr. Strong's, that's 3104. And it means the blast of a horn from its continuous sound, specifically the signal of the silver trumpets, hence the instrument itself and the festival thus introduced. So one word, Jubilee, is the same word as we found in Psalms 89. But here is the thought of another word translated Jubilee. But it takes us back to considering the signal of the silver trumpets. Well, where do we find in Scripture this reference to the silver trumpets? Well, this takes you back to Numbers 10. Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10, is where you find about the silver trumpets for the priests to blow, as well as when and how they were to be blown. So this was part of the law arrangement. Now, gold and silver are used extensively in the construction of the tabernacle arrangement. Since gold does not tarnish, clearly God designed this metal to represent the incorruptible divine nature. What did God intend the silver to represent? I'm sure everybody who's studied is thinking truth. God designed silver to represent truth. But what is truth? We asked that question yesterday. And where in the scriptures do we find the evidence to back up the common definitions for truth? God is his own interpreter. Well, the common definitions from truth, likewise from Webster's 1828, we introduced some of these yesterday too, is one, conformity to fact or reality. Two, the true state of facts or things. So where in the Word of God do we find the evidence that backs up these definitions, the true state or fact of things? Well, it's in your tabernacle study, brethren. It's in your tabernacle study. It's in those sockets that are associated with the holy and the most holy. As a base for the posts, entrance into the holy, and as a base for the boards covered in gold, that make up the walls for the holy, as well as the base for the posts into the most holy, and into the and the walls of the holy, or the most holy. Well, in the case of the bases, the sockets there for the holy, they were of copper. They were of copper. So here we have this condition that represents by the gold this embryo new creature condition. But what is its true state? What is the reality of its standing? Well, that's pictured by the copper sockets. The reality of its standing is that it has this treasure in an earthen vessel, considered perfect and righteous because of the merit of Christ. But then, the most holy, the sockets are silver. What is the true state? What is the reality of the condition that is represented there? That is the perfected condition of the divine nature. That will be the true state of those who are resurrected to the divine plane. And God thus illustrates that true state by the silver sockets. So he tells us silver represents truth. That is the true state. So that's how we get the thought of truth as represented by silver. Now in 1828, Webster's, there's a third definition. It means conformity of words to thoughts. This too is a definition for truth. So where in the scriptures do we find the evidence that supports this definition? Well, we could go to Isaiah 55, 7 through 9. Isaiah 55, 7 to 9. Where the Lord says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. But he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth are, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. The Lord is saying, my thoughts are so far beyond you, you're not even close. But to associate the thought of silver with his thoughts. Psalms 12, verse 6. Psalms 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. The Lord's words and the Lord's thoughts conform. They are truth. They are truth. So, dear brethren, who are the people of Psalms 89:15 that have been blessed to know the joyful sound, the truths represented by the blowing of the typical Jubilee trumpets, when we tie all these things together? Additionally, what enables them to know these truths, and when do they gain this knowledge? When do they gain this knowledge? Now, we want to answer these questions before considering the real object of the discourse, which was hinted at in the title, Blow the Trumpet. So first, who are the people that have been blessed to know the joyful sound, the truths represented by the blowing of the typical Jubilee trumpets? Well, in order to recognize who these people are, we first need to consider what are the truths represented by the blowing of the typical Jubilee trumpets. Well, there were trumpets plural. Trumpets plural. And from Numbers 10, we learn that there were originally two trumpets produced. So Numbers 10, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver, of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. So these two original silver trumpets that were part of this law arrangement. Now, we can assume that at the time of the celebration of the first Jubilee, both of these trumpets were blown. And since these trumpets were to be blown on the Day of Atonement, it seems like no small stretch to suggest that the primary truths thus represented are ransom and restitution. The two trumpets would have harmoniously blended together into one sound, though. So ransom and restitution can be summed up with the one word, salvation. The joyful sound. Can anyone think of a more joyful sound than ransom and restitution? Salvation to all mankind. Now, when God's object in transferring the life principle of the Logos to be born of a woman was manifested to the heavenly hosts, what did they understand and then proclaim? You get this in Luke 2. Luke 2, verses 8 to 14. Luke 2, 8 to 14. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, the ransom, God's justice satisfied. They saw it. This is the means for how God would satisfy his justice. And as a result of that, goodwill toward man. Restitution, the restoration. They saw it. They understood it. They proclaimed it. A multitude. Now, the heavenly hosts stood in a very privileged position to both know, understand, and proclaim this message. But these are not the people of Psalms 89:15. These are not the people of Psalms 89:15. To understand who these people are, we need to understand the additional questions I posed. What enables them to know these truths, and when do they gain this knowledge? These questions are answered by the second part of verse 15 of Psalms 89. It says, they, this class that's represented here in Psalms 89:15, they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. So from this, we would consider first, what enables them, therefore, to know these truths? There's a wonderful reference by Brother Russell on this subject. You find this in reprint 2568. Reprint 2568. It's an article entitled, The People That Know the Joyful Sound. The People That Know the Joyful Sound. Now, in coming in as this, in this article, Brother Russell notes, this is the Jubilee message. The joyful sound of salvation, the gospel, the good news. It's the same thought as the song of Moses and the Lamb. These are all the ways that the scriptures represent. Ransom and restitution. Salvation, the joyful sound. Now, there's a subheading in that article entitled, The Walk of the Blessed People, specifically on this feature of the Psalm 89. And we quote, In harmony with the foregoing is the intimation of our text, which implies that in order to be of the people who know the joyful sound, it will be necessary to, quote, walk in the light of God's countenance. Or, reversing the statement, the thought is that all who walk in the light of God's countenance shall be his blessed people and shall know the joyful sound. They get the understanding because they are walking in the light of his countenance. It's a blessing. It's a favor. So what does it mean to walk in the light of God's countenance? Well, here's the word countenance. If we look at that in the Hebrew, and you can get this from Dr. Strong's in 6440, panim. Well, the countenance means the face. That is, the part that turns. The part that turns. Well, as Bible students, we know, we all understand this to represent God's favor. God's favor. When God turns his face away from someone, that indicates disfavor. When God turns his face towards someone, that indicates favor. So how does God manifest his favor as light, though, thus aiding one to walk? Well, this, by opening one's eyes and ears of understanding to his word. And you get this from the Psalms 119, verse 105. Psalms 119, 105, where it stated, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, in the broadest sense, this favor has been extended to the household of faith through God's Son from his first advent until now. The light of his word. But when does God's favor shine on the people represented in Psalms 89:15, thus enabling them to fully discern this joyful sound from the study of his word? Well, as we noted before, the joyful sound of Psalm 89:15 is the same as the sound produced by the Jubilee trumpets. If this is not enough of a clue respecting the time, then let's consider how this last thought of the countenance ties in with Acts 3:19-21. Acts 3:19-21, which we're all familiar with. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive or retain until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now in verse 19, our focus really is on when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And we focus right in on that word presence. That word presence from the Greek. You can get this from Strong's 4383, prosopon, which comes from another Greek word, which means the visage. It's the front as being towards view. That is the countenance, aspect, appearance, surface, by implication the presence or person. But here the thought of the countenance is part of this definition for this word. And the Lord here, you get this from the Greek 2962 from Strong's, comes from kuros, supremacy, supreme in authority. That is the controller. So the Lord here in verse 19 is not our returned Christ, Jesus. It's Jehovah. It's the supreme authority that is being referenced here. And clearly from the context, the controlling authority is Jehovah. And when his face, his favor turns again toward mankind, this will mean a time of refreshing, because he will send his Son to complete the work of salvation for all mankind. But God himself declares this will not happen until the times of restitution. Therefore, the people of Psalm 89:15 could not have the light that is necessary to know and understand from God's word the joyful sound, the sound of the antitypical Jubilee trumpets, until after the times of restitution have begun. If any of us think we are part of the people represented in Psalm 89:15 that know the joyful sound, then we should be able to prove that the times of restitution have begun. But someone protests. That's a difficult, complex subject. Is it really? Not for someone who is walking in the light of God's countenance. Surely God would be happy to open up the eyes and ears of understanding of anyone who has his favor to this and any other subject that is in his word. All one needs to do is ask. It would be his good pleasure. Now, what did God say to Israel in Malachi 3, verse 10? The stiff-necked people, rebellious people. What was his counsel to them? He says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now therewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. He could say that to the nation of Israel. Devote yourself wholly to me. Show and demonstrate your full consecration of heart, and I will open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you have not be room enough to receive it. Well, what would he say to one of his spirit-begotten children of God who says, help me to understand this subject? Now, let's be clear, though. It is God that opens the understanding and pours out the blessing. As our Lord said, flesh and blood does not reveal the understanding. Now, flesh and blood may be privileged to share some light they have received as an agent of the Lord to point in the right direction, but the agent is not the source of the light. We shared a little interesting story yesterday. You'll all appreciate this. We sat down one time from a discourse, and Sister Gail, she looked at me and says, you just shine. Now, I was taken back a little bit. Sister Gail is usually very reserved when it comes to talking and commendating any brother. Doesn't want to say anything that might kind of puff them up, think more highly of themselves. And then knowing her pretty well, and then realized she was talking about the reflection of the overhead lights off my forehead. But there's a good lesson in that, brethren. Any brother standing up here that is shedding forth any light, it's a reflected light. We are not the source of that light. The source of that light is our Heavenly Father through His Word. And if anybody's coming across to suggest that they're the source, then that should be a big red flag. And we had emphasized yesterday an agent that's been very important to my development and growth in this narrow way. But I only see that agent as a servant, not as the source of the light. Brother Russell was not the source of the light. He never, ever presented himself that he was the source of the light. He encouraged, prove all things, go back to the scriptures, hold fast to that which is good. Merely a servant, a finger of the Lord, pointing and suggesting an understanding. So, where do we look for some help on this subject, per se? Well, we mentioned that again. The volumes. And in particular, the second volume, we think serves as the basis to be able to understand the truths that were represented by the blowing and the timing of that blowing of this antitypical Jubilee trumpet. This is just to know this joyful sound. This is the study that's required in order to come to an appreciation of knowing the joyful sound that is really being spoken of here in Psalms 89:15, when we tie it together with these other scriptures. But the title is Blow the Trumpet. Blow the Trumpet. What does it mean to blow the trumpet? It means not only to merely understand and proclaim, but it means to proclaim the joyful sound of the truths represented by the blowing of these typical Jubilee trumpets. Are we blowing the trumpet? Well, we first have to understand. Got to have that understanding. But ultimately, we should be blowing that trumpet. Now, in the type, who are the ones that blew the trumpet? The priests. The priests blew the trumpet on the Day of Atonement. So in antitypical fulfillment, we should find members of the antitypical priest class on the Day of Atonement blowing the trumpets. And we find that chiefly in the example of our Lord in blessing Brother Russell and the brethren at that day. But we have the privilege to continue blowing that trumpet even yet at this late day. Are we blowing the trumpet? Are we blowing it? Now the other part of the type, who principally profited from the blowing of the trumpets? The priests. They're the ones who could appreciate that sound. Now the people heard the sound. And they're saying, oh, we're hearing the trumpets. Now we're not being called to, it's not an alarm, being called to battle here. This is the Day of Atonement. Priests are blowing the trumpets. It's the 50th year. It's the year of Jubilee. Oh, what was their reaction? Liberty. Liberty. Just as in the Leviticus scripture we read, my brother is in bondage over here to one of another tribe or family member. He can now go free. He can now go free. I leased, as it were, some property to another person over here for a portion of that remaining period of time left in the 49 years. That's mine. I can now get it back. I can get it back. So, knowing this, the people pick up the shofars. They can't blow the trumpets. They have no right to blow the trumpets. But they pick up the shofars, and this sound starts going throughout the entire land. Now, the shofar is not a nice, crisp, clear sound like the trumpets. It tends to cause alarm. Gets people stirred up. So what have we seen in antitype since our Lord's return? And the priests have been blowing these trumpets. What did the people hear? Liberty! And what's been their reaction and response? They want their real and fancy rights, and they want them right now. And this has caused conflict. And it's going to continue to cause conflict up until that still, small voice. We're in that time. This is part of the blowing of these Jubilee trumpets. These times of restitution. This is to be expected. This is actually part of it. An evidence, no less. Now, of the priest, though, in antitype, is it possible that someone could stop blowing the trumpet, and what might be the evidence of that? Well, I think there are some very clear examples historically here for us. And chief being, once the chief agent of the Lord was taken off the scenes, how quickly the blowing of the trumpet ceased. The true, clear understanding of what was represented there almost overnight began to be perverted. And the priests that were blowing that trumpet, just as in smiting of the shepherd and the sheep are scattered, was an effect. And it's taken a while for some of the regathering, as it were, of that. But that's an example of ones who stopped blowing the trumpet and the evidence. Now, who can we be sure will never cease blowing the trumpet? Will never cease blowing the trumpet? Well, that's also in Psalms 89, 15 and 16. Reading it again. Blessed is the people who know the joyful sound, and they shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And in thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. This is this very particular class. One of the evidences that they will be faithful as members of this class is that in thy name shall they rejoice all the day. And that day is the thousand-year day. To whom will this name apply throughout this thousand-year day? That's Jeremiah 33:16. Jeremiah 33:16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. The city of Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven, representing the church class, This is the name whereby she shall be called. The Lord, that's Jehovah, our righteousness. That is the name that will only apply to the church class, 144,000. This is a name that's represented on that stone in Revelation. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. The righteousness of Jehovah himself. That can only be the divine nature. Again, another indicator that in this particular class, this scripture only applies to the little flock. And as long as we are faithful, prospective members of that, this side of the veil, we can be included. But we want to continue blowing that trumpet even unto death. And that is the only way we will be qualified to be members of this class beyond the veil through eternity. And that's my prayer on your behalf, brethren. And our object was we have these opportunities, and perhaps at times when I seem so serious, blunt at times, in some of our conversations yesterday, my goal is to make my own calling election sure. I take this very seriously. This is my only opportunity for life. I've made a consecration to sacrifice the earthly. I am on trial for life, and I would hope successful. It will be on the highest plane possible as a result of this opportunity. If I should fail, I will be thankful to have been proven faithful enough to receive a lower reward and still have life through all eternity. But our goal is the highest possible. And my goal on behalf of those who profess to have made the same consecration and feel they're running for the same prize is to speak on matters that would elevate your minds and stimulate you to such zeal that would help you to make your calling election sure. So we want to speak to the highest level we can, not to the lowest common denominator of those classes we talked about yesterday. And that's my prayer on your behalf, and I ask an interest in your prayers to the same man.